Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Thinking about an ugly subject this morning, one that's not pleasant when we see it in others anyway. Something that we don't want to have. According to my notes, it's something I spoke on the subject 16 years ago, but it's interesting how it changes, my perspective of it has changed, or the way I face it has changed since then. And it's something that's still very pertinent. I'd like to tell you about a little project I was working at this week in my work. The customer had asked us to come out and trim the shrub on the two shrubs at her front door, one on the left and one on the right, she said. And I saw right away it was several shrubs on each. And they pointed out that the one on the right had a lot of poison ivy growing out of it. And I'd seen that too, of course. But it's a place that had been quite grown up. And it's the kind of job that's kind of fun to do, but I only intend to do it once. After I've done the job, I intend to keep it, not let it get grown up like that again. So I had started on the one with the poison ivy, trimming it back so that I could get to the poison ivy roots. Poison ivy is something that doesn't affect me much. Normally doesn't affect me, but I still detest it enough that I enjoy getting rid of it. And so I started in working at it, trimming it back so I could get to the bottom, get to the roots. It was such a huge area. And trimming it back and crawling underneath, trying to find the poison ivy roots and pulling them out. And after I'd been working at it probably close to half an hour, I was getting into the base of the shrubs. Four different yew shrubs in that group and two other shrubs. So it was probably seven or eight shrubs all together there. Some of them you could hardly see when I started. But I had to trim them back so you could see them and then find where all these roots were underneath. I got close to the base of some of the main shrubs, tugging at the poison ivy on top to follow where the roots are down below, and I realized that there was a great big, probably 1 inch, ugly hairy root down there, running along, intertwined with all the roots of the shrubs, and that's where a lot of these were coming from. And my heart sank because I knew there was no way that I was going to get rid of that in one session. I cut off what I could see, what I could get at, and that got rid of all the visible stems, but I knew that root's still there. And the only way that's going to go away is if someone keeps after it, and every time it sends out new leaves, they're going to spray it and just keep after it, because it's going to keep on sending up leaves, it's going to keep on growing. Is that root still there? Big, ugly thing. Like to speak about an angry spirit, and there are several different levels here. Anger is something that we all do feel. It's an emotion that we have, that we all experience. It becomes an angry spirit when we allow it to feed in our lives. We allow it to keep on stay there, and we feed it. And it becomes what the Bible calls a root of bitterness when we allow it to direct our lives. When it takes a hold of us and changes who we really are. Changes what that shrub really looks like. And it just messes the whole thing up. Changes the whole thing. The thing with anger is that we often don't realize how much it's affected us. We don't realize what kind of effect it has in our life. And we don't realize how it changes our perspective on life and how we're reacting to everyone, how we're reacting to those around us. We're all sitting here this morning. Are you angry now? Can we have a smile on our face and be angry? And the initial emotion of anger, no, we wouldn't be. But if we have allowed anger to feed in our lives, to grow in our lives, It's possible for us to cover it up and yet have that ugly root there. All the leaves and all the stems are gone of that vine I was working on this week, but the root's still there, and it's going to be showing up soon. It'll be coming back out. That's just the way it can be in our lives. And for the most part, we know that anger is something we don't want, and we keep it hidden. But the reason for this message this morning is because we need to keep it disciplined out of our lives, or it can grow. And it can become a spirit that we have, a spirit of anger, and it can become a root of bitterness. And at that point, it's really tough. It's really tough to get rid of, and it's tough to keep under control. And it's tough to realize that you even have it. There's many different ways that we face the temptation or the emotion of anger. And all of us have certainly faced it in various ways. If you have to repeatedly tell your child to do something and they still won't do it, sometimes that can make a parent, it stirs up a feeling of anger. Someone pulls in front of you on the highway. Child has a toy taken by another child and they start screaming at the top of their lungs. It's many different things that can stir us up and can make us feel somewhat that way. What about when someone has been offended and they refuse to talk to the offender? If they're going to act like that to me, I'm not going to talk. I won't have anything to do with them, or I won't answer them. The definition of anger is the feeling one has towards something or someone that hurts, opposes, offends, or annoys. Strong displeasure. Feeling someone has towards something or someone that hurts or opposes or offends or annoys. And that's the thing. So often we feel justified in having anger, in having an angry feeling inside, because there has been something that was wrong done to us many times. Not always. Sometimes we suppose that, or sometimes we imagine it, and many times we'll look at it the way we take it out on other people rather than the one who has actually wronged us. But many times there's something there that is wrong and that triggers that feeling within us, and it makes us feel justified, makes us feel like it's right. It's right. It's proper for us to feel angry at them or to have a feeling of anger. It's a feeling of strong displeasure turned against anyone or anything that has hurt or wronged us or others. Sometimes we take up anger against... we see someone else that's been wronged, and so we take up offense at the person that's wronged them, even though nothing has happened to us as such. And especially that's for those that are small and weaker than we are, and they can't defend themselves possibly, but not always. It's often justified, since it's caused by something mean, base, or unjust. Something has been wrong that has triggered that for us. Another thing we need to clarify is some about the stages of anger, and I mentioned that very briefly, but in Acts 14:15, the apostle's response to those around him says, and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which have made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are in." Christians, even though we're Christians, we're still subject to these passions. And that does not exempt us from them. We're still going to have these feelings of anger within. And it is normal for us to feel anger and to be tempted to have an angry response. But there are several different levels. And many times our English language and even Bible language uses the word anger to cover the whole range, and some it can make it confusing. We're not always real clear on what we're talking about. But in anger, there's the initial response, the initial feeling that you have, the feeling that you have inside. You have the initial reaction that we only have limited control over. The several of our feelings trigger responses, and emotions affect us and trigger responses, but anger is one of probably the strongest. It triggers the strongest responses anyway. It's one of our emotions. And so as an emotion, we're going to experience that. But as we allow it to stay, and as we respond to that, as we start producing actions, how you decide to respond to that initial emotion of anger is the next step. And if we allow angry thoughts to stay in our minds, we're always responsible for our actions. And even though we've had an emotion of anger, our actions, we need to realize that we're accountable for. We're accountable for what we say and what we do. And it's never justified because someone has done something wrong to us for us to respond in an angry way in our actions. And of course, it becomes a spirit of anger if we decide to be angry and we further feed our emotions. We continue to think about that and dwell on that hurt and think about how wrong it was and continue to feed it. It becomes a spirit of anger and it can develop into a root of bitterness that affects us. Some signs of anger. Anger is cumulative in effect. There can be, if we don't stop it after the initial emotion, it tends to become cumulative. And we often see that when you are talking to an angry person or you respond to someone or you say something to someone. You didn't know they were angry, but they cut back at you. They respond in a very angry way, even though there wasn't anything showing on the surface and you didn't do anything out of the way in your word. But they fly off the handle just at a simple little trigger. And you can tell that there's anger and there's boiling. Something's boiling underneath there. Something's out of control. If fed, anger can control and consume a person's life. And it's, as we said before, it's often not recognized by the one doing it. And it becomes a way of life. If we allow it to stay there, it can become a way of life. People can go through their entire lives with an angry spirit and that root of bitterness, and it affects their whole life. It affects everything. It affects their relations. It affects all their dealings and their whole life. Some characteristics of a spirit of anger is the justification that a little anger is acceptable. We start getting in dangerous ground if we start telling ourselves that it's all right to be angry. It's all right for us to be upset about this because it's really wrong. And of course, the initial emotion of anger is not sin, but it can be used. The initial emotion of anger can be, God wants us, I believe God gave us that emotion to help us to understand and use it as a trigger to make things right, to correct things, or to realize that something needs attention here. It should be used as a signal to make things right. Allowing anger to continue will not work. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Kind of leads you to that thought that we're going to have feelings of anger and emotion of anger, but it's something that needs to be taken care of and needs to be dealt with properly. Not flared and fed and boiled out, but it needs to be resolved in a proper way. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And we could study, there's different, many physical side effects. If you study into the body and how it responds to the feeling of anger and wrath and what it does if you go to sleep on that. There's studies done that show the negative effects that has. And that we want to resolve things. And to be angry over a period of time affects you, affects your body in many different ways. Your body releases extra adrenaline and other things that stir it up and put it in a state that's not good for it to be in for an extended period of time. Spirit of anger tends to make us insensitive to the hurts caused to the hurts of others. And makes us insensitive to the hurts that we do, insensitive to the way we're offending other people by our anger, by our unresolved anger. Many times when we're angry, we don't realize what we sound like or how that's affecting other people and the negative effect that it's having on others. And many times the spirit of anger believes that anger can be controlled. We know that we're angry inside, but we're keeping it under control and we're not letting it get out of hand. Anger quickly becomes a fire that burns out of control. It's not something that you can control yourself if you're going to allow it to be fed and you're going to allow it to stay there. It's not something that stays small, not something you're going to be able to keep a handle on. It also shows, spirit of anger shows as an attitude of pride and control. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." The idea of contention and anger and wrath and being hurt tend to go together. And they demonstrate an attitude of pride and an attitude of control. Read by an author, Christian Light book on anger. One of the sayings in there was that not all controlling people are angry, but all angry people are controlling. And it affects us like that. If we're angry, it tends to demonstrate itself as control of others and manipulation in various ways, many different ways, but it tends to end up as control of others. Outbursts of wrath, of bitterness, and malice give a person a sense of power and authority with which they try to control others. It's really a demonstration of pride and of wanting to control others, many times as an insecure response. This person feels insecure, and so they lash out in anger and end up trying to control and manipulate others. And another way a spirit of anger often shows is an indulgence in passions. There's a common root in the words for passion and wrath. In other words, if we allow ourselves to indulge in wrath, in anger, we often allow ourselves to indulge in other sin, in other passions. And it's typical that they tend to go together. Indulging in passions in one area often leads to indulgence in passions in another area, and anger is something that falls in that category. Guilt that comes from unresolved anger feeds the area of lust and intensifies a spirit of anger. Lust and guilt and anger often go together. But if we have unresolved anger, it often feeds those areas and intensifies the spirit of anger. I'm reading a number of verses here. We're going to turn to one or two later on, not many, but I'll pay attention to the ones that I read. Galatians 5:14 through 16 says this, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourself, and that probably includes our family members and our church brothers and sisters and others. Sometimes, many times, those that are closest to us feel our anger the most. But those that are close to us, we're supposed to love thy neighbor as thyself. But if we bite and devour one another, take heed that we don't consume each other. And many times, someone who's angry and he's lashing out at others ends up consuming themselves, doing the most damage to their own life, doing the most damage to themselves. Another characteristic of those who are have a spirit of anger is a proneness to reaction and to argue. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. 2 Timothy 2:23 and 24. You have the contrast there between foolish and unlearned questions and strife and anger and those kind of things, debating and pushing each other and the feelings and the tensions that go with that, versus the servant of the Lord doesn't strive, but he's gentle unto all men. He's apt to teach, patient. He's someone who listens. He explains what he understands and what he believes, but he's not doing it in an unkind way or a forceful or domineering way. Apt to teach and patient. Whereas anger shows itself as a proneness to reaction and argument. It tends to respond that way. Another one is a fear of rejection and a tendency to reject others. And I touched on that a little bit earlier. It often comes from a feeling of unacceptance or rejection. But a fear of rejection and a tendency to reject others. Often the pain that starts anger comes from a parent or other people who are important to the individual. And we could use as an example Cain. And he felt rejection from God because of his own rejection of God. It's a two-way street, but he allowed that pain to, instead of motivating him to do what's right, instead of using that anger to correct the situation and do what God asked, he allowed that anger to foster there. And who did he take the anger out against? God was the one that had rejected it, that he had disobeyed and rejected his offering, but he took his anger out against his brother. And that's so often typical also. We take our anger out against other people if we can't. It shows up against other people. But often the pain that starts anger, it shows our fear of rejection, and it tends to reject others, to destroy others, to not accept his brother. Because God didn't accept him, he didn't accept his brother. And he wanted to get rid of his brother. He wanted to destroy his brother. He wanted to get him out of the picture. All right, we'll keep going. Some warnings, some biblical warnings against anger. And we know that God, the Bible says that God is angry at the wicked, and God's anger is going to produce results. He's going to go beyond just the emotion someday, but we don't have permission to do that. God is the only one who is rightful in doing that. And the Bible has an explanation and direction for us in relation to that. Romans 1:18 says this, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So God's wrath is going to be revealed. He is going to produce actions. He's going to destroy the ungodly and the unrighteous people. But then, notice Romans 12:19, we're told that vengeance and that wrath belongs to God only. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Romans 12:19. So, the ungodly are going to experience wrath. but they're not to experience wrath from us. We're supposed to give place unto wrath. We're supposed to lay it aside, set it aside, let God take care of it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God will make things right someday. That's not our responsibility, and we are supposed to give place unto wrath. Psalm 103, 8 and 9 says this, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever." So while God's anger is going to be manifest someday, He does also have a side of mercy and of long-sufferingness and gracious, and He's gracious, and we experience that. He is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. But there's going to come a time when His wrath will not be held back. But we are to be like God in the mercifulness and in the long-sufferingness and graciousness. We are to be like His attribute of that. But the experience of His wrath is held for later. It's held for the future when He will condemn those that don't follow Him. Psalm 145, 8 has almost the same words. All right, we're looking at warnings against anger. Second one, expressing unresolved anger is a form of vengeance. In other words, it's not all right to express unresolved anger. It's not all right for us to express anger. Romans 12, 21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Don't allow evil to overcome you. People do evil things against you. Overcome it with good. Don't react out of anger. Don't react out of wrath. Don't let it build up, but do good back. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the direction for us. Third thing, wrath and anger is in the list of sin that we're supposed to stay away from. Colossians 3:8. "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." And let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. The list there also includes it. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 19 to 21. And it's listed here as one of the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Terrible list of sins, but right in the middle there is hatred and wrath. It seems somehow it's easy for us to make room for ourselves to, because of the way the other person is, to not like them and to feel some feelings of hatred. And we need to be careful not to let that grow, not to let that stay there, not to be people of wrath, not to allow that angry spirit to take a hold of our life. We're supposed to put those things away. It says, Proverbs 29:22, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." An angry man stirreth up strife. We can see that. He stirs up lots of strife between other people. But it says, "A furious man aboundeth in transgression." It doesn't just stop there. There's all kinds of other transgressions, all kinds of other sins that grow out of that, that come from that. Romans 2, 7 and 8. You ought to just turn there also. Let's turn to that one. Romans 2, verses 7 and 8. I know many times we don't get involved in the depth of these things, but I just want to affirm, and the purpose of the message this morning is just to affirm how we take care of those, that emotion of anger that we feel, and that we don't let it take root, because it will become an ugly thing. Very ugly. Romans 2, verses 7 and 8. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. And I'm focusing there on the, but unto them that are contentious, as an outgrowth of anger and wrath and contention, we're going to experience God's wrath. Being contentious, as the Bible describes it here, is not okay. It's not something that we should be involved in. Unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. And they're listening to unrighteousness and indignation and wrath. They're allowing that to bear fruit in their life. And it doesn't produce the right thing, and it's not going to end at the right place. James 1:20 says this, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So if we think that our wrath, that we're angry at things that are wrong, and we're going to allow that to work, the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteous, worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, I don't know, we understand that it's proper for us to, but again, I would come back, our responses need to be right. Our reaction and the outworkings, the actions, the words and the actions that grow out of our wrath need to be right. And if we're angry at the wicked or angry at sin, there may be a place for that if our actions, if it produces the right actions in us. But if it starts producing the wrong actions, we need to stop. We need to be careful. We need to get that out of our life. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We need to be very, very careful. We allow drawing the line there on being angry at wickedness and at sin. There is a place for that. The Bible says that God is angry at the wicked. And it seems to be that there's a place for us to experience, to feel that emotion some also. But we need to be very careful what the results, what it produces in our lives. I want to look up Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Verse we had looked at earlier. We know another time that Jesus was angry was when he, or that Jesus seemed to be demonstrating anger, but I don't think that we can justify ourselves in that. It was when he threw out the money changers. And the last thing he did before he threw out those money changers was he was weeping over Jerusalem. His long-suffering and his feelings for the city of Jerusalem, for those inhabitants of Jerusalem, was very deep. And he went, and his anger showed expression there as he got rid of the impurities, the wrong things that were happening in his house. But we look at that and we say that he had justification in cleansing his house. But we need to be careful that our responses do not produce wrong action and that we don't harbor them and allow them to stay. The emotion of anger should be a warning signal that we have things to resolve. We have things to take care of. The emotion of anger at sin should be used to motivate us, but we don't do it with an angry spirit. In other words, we can have an emotion of anger at sin, but the actions that we have must not be out of that anger. We don't do it with an angry spirit. We have a call to leave off anger. Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh his city. It takes a strong man to control his wrath. He that is slow to anger is stronger than is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. It takes a lot of work, a lot of self-discipline to control our wrath, a lot of help from God to control our wrath and to not allow it to work, to produce wrong works. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. It's not all right to be an angry person by any means. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And several of the other verses about putting off bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking. It's all supposed to be put away from you. James 1:19 and 20, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And we had looked at that one earlier also. There's several things to conquer wrath. First, we have to realize that we can take control of it, that it's not an emotion that just is out of hand, that we can't do anything about. That person made me angry, and therefore I did this. We need to realize that that's wrong thinking, that we really are responsible for our actions. And we need to identify anger, realize what it is. Many times we don't see it. Maybe we need to ask others if we revealed an angry spirit, if we came across as someone who was angry. And many times, the things we get angry at, thinking about resolving anger, the things we get angry at are personal rights that really we should give up, that really probably aren't ours. What rights do we have? But when our perceived rights get trampled is oftentimes what triggers our anger, oftentimes what triggers us to get upset. And so question is, what really do we have as rights? What really do we have that wasn't given to us by God? And if He chooses to take it away or to take it out of our life, it's His. Give those rights back to God. Give our possessions back to God. If God owns, get our perspective on God, and He owns the things around us. He's given us the things. And if He chooses to take them back, it doesn't need to drive us to anger. And we actually should use our emotion of anger to help us realize things that we haven't given to God, that we're still claiming. If someone incites us to anger, it's actually an indication to us of something that we haven't yielded to God, something that we haven't given up. There's some wrong responses to anger. Of course, things like a temper tantrum and things we need to work to get out of our children. It's never right for them to display anger like that. And it's easy for us to develop anger internally. It's probably the most natural response. And to feed it, to use our memory, to go back over and back over again how this person has wronged us. And we need, that's a wrong response. We need to turn that off. We need to discipline ourselves and think about, pray to God for help in stopping doing that. Penned up anger grows and grows. And after a while, it leads us to unreasonable actions. Some people, another wrong response is to direct that anger. If I understood correctly, one of the things that people are building in houses sometimes now is, what they call it, an anger room or something, a place that they could go and just beat the walls. They could just let it out. That's a wrong response. It's not what we want to do. It does take time for our emotions to cool and for us to see clearly. But we don't need to do those kind of things. And we could talk some about relating to someone who is habitually angry. And we could talk about Nabal there. Someone who had let those kind of things build up, and he was very unpleasant to deal with and very difficult to deal with. And we could study how his wife related to that and covered for him and yet did it in a respectful way. Many times that's a struggle for us to know how to deal with angry people. But don't allow that to make us to justify wrong responses on our part. And be careful not to learn the ways of anger. Be careful not to learn and become like them. In conclusion, I'll just repeat that verse from Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. If we can control our anger, if we can keep our anger in check, stop it at the appropriate time, we're better than the mighty and better than one that taketh the city. It's one of our strongest emotions, and it's so easy for us to let it get out of control and to rule our life and to change our person into an ugly, hairy vine like that poison ivy, and something that's so terrible and so difficult to get rid of and so irritating to others, and yet it just makes us into an ugly person if we allow it to grow there. May God help us to control our spirit.